In John chapter number 20, of course, everybody knows this is resurrection subject.
Resurrection.
John chapter number 20, verse number 1, we'll read it. The first day of the week cometh of Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. She came early in the morning unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. I'll let you be seated, and I'll continue reading on in verse number 2. Then she runneth. Everybody say runneth. She ran to go find Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. Peter therefore went forth, and verse number 4, so they ran both together. Again, they ran. There was some urgency that they were feeling. They ran both together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter. He must have been slow. I probably would have been like Peter, and these other young guys on this front row would have outran me. That's why I don't play basketball with them, because I don't want them to beat me. That's another point, another message. And came first to the sepulchre, and he stood down, looking in, and saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Verse number 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciples, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. If you'll allow me for just a few minutes, I'd like to dissect this setting of scripture. I know it's what everybody coins the phrase is Easter Sunday, but I think probably more true to the scripture, it would be called Resurrection Sunday. Yes. Amen. Here in John chapter 20, I do feel like I'm going to teach a little bit at the beginning and end up preaching a little bit along the way. So if you'll just allow me to switch gears back and forth, that would be great. Amen. You'll find here in this story this empty tomb, this resurrection morning. Yet when we begin to investigate, if you will, further, we see a story of three people on how they viewed the resurrection. It was from a bit different viewpoint in all of them. Jesus had been in the grave for 3 days now, and after that, after they had taken him off the cross, they wrapped him in linen and grave clothes and laid him in Joseph's tomb. It was now Sunday morning, the first day of the week, and when Mary Magdalene showed up to the sepulchre, when she got there, she saw the stone was rolled away, and Jesus' body was gone. She ran back, and she found those other disciples, Peter and John in particular. And she says to them, they've taken away his body, and I don't know where they have laid him. So her first viewpoint was, Jesus is gone, somebody stole him. Right. That's the way she saw it. And both Peter and John, they ran to the grave, and John got there first, and it gives us this picture that he looks in, but he doesn't go in. And then finally, Slowpoke Peter finally gets in there and bumps in behind John, and he just barges right in. He's not just going to stick his head in. He goes all the way in, and he's looking.
Right.
He's anticipating. He's
right.
expecting to see something. And then from that point, there they all were. And it says that the linen grave clothes were still where they had been when they laid Jesus' body to rest. But the piece that they had found around his head was separate and by itself. Now, there's a bunch of ideas and thoughts about this, and it can go really either way from napkin etiquette, and that's one of the things that people do talk about, and most of us probably don't even know what napkin etiquette is. Because we don't eat in big fancy restaurants that cost, $200 a plate for a little piece of meat like this and one broccoli cauliflower head or whatever they call it. Anyways, y'all know what I'm talking about. But there's proper napkin etiquette. If you put it on this side, it means you're coming back. If you fold it up, it means you're done. Or if you crumple it up and throw it in your plate, you don't do that, just by the way. There's all kinds of different things. And so some have taken that and said, it showed here that Jesus was going to come back. But probably the even more fantastic is that it was still laid in the same place, and it looked as if there should have been a body still there. It was left in its place. Some Bible scholars say that it still had the round shape of his head, of his body. And so you can take it really either way. I kind of like the idea about the napkin being crumpled up and on the left side and all this other kind of ideology and whatever, and that it would denote that Jesus is going to come back again. But that's really neither here nor there, because we know that he had risen, and we're going to read and go through some more of that here this morning and get to the end of that very point. It is interesting to think that though Mary and Peter and John witnessed the same empty tomb, their responses were drastically different. Mary saw and believed that the body was stolen. John saw and believed, I would say that he believed that he was risen. The scripture seems to indicate that Peter saw and he didn't really know what to believe. John seems to be a little bit more stable type individual, and we know that Peter probably wasn't the most stable individual, but man, he could talk. And you just see some character deals there with him. So that's why I think he went barging in, and he was all kind of like, whoa, what's going on? What's happening? And John looks in, and I think John just began to ponder. He said, on the third day, 1, 2, 3, yep, he was going to rise again. And Peter's a little bit more frantic. He's a little bit more cagey. He's wondering, okay, what's happened? What's going on? Did he rise again? He's got all these questions going through his mind. So let me say it like this. It's amazing how people, and we can do this experiment here tonight or today, but we're not going to. But people can see the same thing, but see something totally different. For instance, there's a story that was told when I saw this, and I want to share this with you. There's three people. There's an artist, there's a preacher, and a cowboy, and they all stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon. And the artist looks at the Grand Canyon, he says, oh, what a beautiful scenery to be painted. The preacher looks out over the same exact canyon and goes, what a magnificent handiwork of God's creation. And the cowboy looks at it and says, that'd be a bad place to get a cow stuck. They're all seeing the same thing, right? But from their own perspective, they see everything so drastically different. And so may I say to you this morning, I just wonder, what do you see when you look into an empty tomb? Maybe someone will see a conspiracy by Jesus' disciples to protect his claim. Maybe others just see another Bible story that, to be truthful, may or may not be true. Maybe some will see something else, and maybe some will just say, it's nothing at all. It's just a book that is on the shelf, and maybe occasional reading would be appropriate, but definitely don't live your life by it. Well, I'm here to tell you I can't speak for anybody else. But since I'm the preacher, and I got the mic in my hand, and you came today to the house of the Lord, can I tell you the way I see it? Can I tell you the way I view the resurrection this morning? Number one, I see my Savior that is alive and well. That's the way I see an empty tomb today. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I don't know about your God, but Buddha died, and he's still buried, and his followers still go back to his tomb. But my God is not still buried in his tomb. Eric Krishna, he died, and his followers go back to his tomb. I'm going to tell you, I don't know exactly where when I went back to Jerusalem just a few months ago. I don't know exactly where he was buried, but there was two places that they say it could have been. I went to both of them, and they're empty. I'm going to tell you today, I believe that the Savior that I adore has risen. Many other messiahs, many other prophets, they died and been buried, and their believers go to their tombs and give them honor and give them worship. But my Savior died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And better than that, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. I serve a Savior that is alive and well, and that is more than a conqueror.
Amen.
Amen. Some say, why was he buried in Joseph's tomb? My question is, why buy something that you're only going to use for 3 days? Borrow somebody else's. I'm only going to use it for 3 days. And I know that may be a little bit comical, but really, the truth of the matter is, it was to fulfill the Scripture, as it would be so throughout the Old Testament, testifying of the Messiah to come, and all that would happen, that he would be buried in a tomb that he would only borrow, not buy. In John chapter 2 and verse number 19, he said, Jesus said, destroy it, this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people of that day, were so mad. They were fuming. They were, okay, we got to get rid of this guy. Who does he think he is? He's going to tear this temple down and build it up in 3 days. Doesn't he know that our Father this? And they start going on this long explanation. He's like, you don't understand. You know that you lack understanding, but I'm thankful today that I'm on this side of Calvary, and I do have an understanding of what Jesus was talking about. But if we turn back to that last great book of our Bible, it said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 18, I am he that liveth. And this isn't read because this is Jesus speaking. I am he that liveth and was. Everybody say was. Was dead. Jesus is even declaring, I am he that liveth. I was dead. Past tense. I am no longer dead. And he said, behold, I am alive forevermore. He was making a declaration to all humanity. I am alive forevermore. And don't get it mixed up. I did die. I was dead. But I'm not dead any longer. I'm alive. And then he finishes that setting off with amen, and have the keys to death and hell. He said, I'm not only alive, but I got the keys to death. I got the keys to hell. I got the control. I've got the authority. What the enemy thought that he had, he has no more. Therefore, because Jesus is alive, because he liveth, he is. Now hear me. You've got to pay attention sometimes to the past tense and the present tense. Amen. Because he is alive forevermore, that means he is my counselor. That means he is my advocate. He is my defense. He is my attorney. He is my refuge. He is my redeemer. He is my king. He is the rock of my salvation. He is the joy of my salvation. He is my peace. He is my comforter. He is my healer. He is my... Not was, he is now, because he is alive forevermore. That means today came, so he can be all that you need him to be. All that you want him to be. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let me present it to your life this here today. Do you have a need? If you have a need, I have a Savior that's alive. I said I have a Savior that is alive and well. And he's ready to do anything you ask of him. The lottery. Let me tell you something. The lottery is not going to get you to heaven. $5 million ain't going to get you to heaven. I don't care how much money in this world that you think that you need, you will never have enough. That's why gamblers blow their brains out. That's why people that put all of their trust and hope in the stock market and lose everything, they lose their life also.
Right.
That's why people that have all this money are still wanting more. Because they're not satisfied. Because all the... And some of us say, well, try me. Just see if it won't bring me happiness. It'll bring you happiness for a while. But it won't bring you long-lasting joy and contentment. It may answer a few things. You may get a house, and you may get a nicer car, and you may get a nicer suit of clothes, and you may get all of those things, but it ain't going to be nothing. You hear me today? It ain't going to be nothing like our eternal home. Amen. And I'm not banking on Wall Street. I'm banking on heaven. I'm banking on my Savior being alive and well forevermore. Hebrews 7:25 said, wherefore he is able. Who's it talking about? It's talking about Jesus. He is able able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he, Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let me tell you, Jesus is alive and well today to make intercession for you. He's there wheeling and dealing, and he's wheeling and dealing. He's saying, give me your ashes, and I'm going to give you beauty.
Yes.
Give me your mourning, and I'm going to give you joy. He's wheeling and dealing with you today. He wants to take your sin away, and he wants to give you joy. And he wants to give you peace, and he wants to give you contentment. He wants to take away those cravings of addiction that have bound your life and stole life itself from you. And he wants to give you life more abundant. Oh, hallelujah. Number two, I see, this is what I see when I look at the resurrection, I see an enemy that is defeated. The enemy is real today.
Amen.
Did anybody read recently about Pope Francis denying the existence of hell publicly, openly? There is no hell. I'm here to tell you today, and I may get crucified for it, but I don't really care. You say, man, you're not very kind. I don't care what man, I don't care what position he holds, I don't care if he is a head of the greatest ecumenical church of whatever, that is denouncing the existence of hell. I'm here to tell you, that's not what your Bible said. That's not what Jesus said. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. I don't care what Pope Francis says. Man, you're being mean, preacher. I'm not being mean. I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't want you to be lulled to sleep as if you're being rocked to sleep in the middle of a hurricane that's fixing to take your life. No, I'm going to be the preacher that's going to tell you, get out of the house. Take cover. Take shelter. Get out because there's danger ahead. I'm not here to preach on that, but I'm going to tell you for sure, without a doubt, there is a place called hell that we all want to shun. We all don't want nothing to do with it. Let me furthermore tell you that hell was not designed for any god of God's creation. For humanity, it was not created for humanity. The Bible specifically says that hell was designed for Satan and all the fallen angels. That's who it was designed for. For you and I. It wasn't designed for humanity to be lost forever. That was only designed for the devil, for Satan, for Lucifer, whatever you want to call him. The scripture says that the wicked one, so on and so forth. Doesn't matter what you want to call him. He got a bunch of names. But nevertheless, it was designed for him. It wasn't designed for you and I. But he's a liar.
Amen.
And he's a cheat. He's a scumbag trying to deceive anybody and everybody that he can.
That's right. That's right.
Hallelujah. Amen. Through his hatred toward God, sin came, and he has attacked God's creation from the very beginning. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Look at that. And death by sin. That and so death passed upon all men. Because of one man that sinned, death came by sin, and death is passed down now unto all men, for all have sinned. There's not one of us that's not guilty. There's not one of us that's sinless. But are you thankful for the grace of God today? Are you thankful for God's mercy today? Are you thankful for God's loving kindness today? Now get this. Did anybody catch that? By one man. It didn't say by one woman.
Right.
So guess what? It wasn't Eve's fault, for those of us that want to blame Eve.
Right, right.
It was Adam's fault.
Yeah.
It was Adam's fault, because they didn't know that they were naked until Adam ate.
Right. Yeah.
As Eve ate, then nothing happened.
Right. Yeah.
Because Adam was the man that was responsible. Can I just sneak a little deal in here right now? I'm going to tell you, it's time for men to be men of God.
Yeah.
And stand up bold as a lion, full of the Holy Ghost, and lead not just our families, but lead our communities, lead on our jobs, lead in every way for the truth of God. It is a need in our world today.
Yes, it is.
Amen.
Yes,
amen. Amen. The man has been dumbed down too much. I'm going to give you an example. And I hate these cartoons. I'm telling you, I hate them with a passion. But I remember when Bart Simpson first came out, the disrespectful teenager that disrespected his father. And what did they portray daddy as? They portrayed daddy as some big old blundering doofus that didn't have no brains.
Right.
Because I'm going to tell you, there's a ploy in our society, in our world today, I'm getting way off track, that wants to dumb down manhood.
Right.
And manhood is not being arrogant and macho egotistical and arrogant.
Right.
No, the real man that you want to pattern your life after is this man that died, that was buried, and that rose again. That has a passion and a love for people, that wants to touch every single individual's lives with life. That's who we're going to pattern our life after. But I'm our society has dumbed the man down so bad. I want to tell, hey, Adam made a mistake, but Jesus steps on the scene and he said, hey, I got a solution for this problem. Hey, brethren, you can hold your head up high. You can hold, not proud in an arrogant way, but proud in a right way, in a godly way, and say, thank God, I'm a man, and I want to be a leader. I want to lead my family. I want to lead my church. I want to lead my community in the paths of truth and of righteousness.
Amen.
Oh, preacher, you're against women. Hey, anybody in this church knows I'm not against women.
Right.
Hey, thank God for women.
Amen.
Did you just get the picture? I'm putting all the blame on the guys anyways, not the woman. I'm going to tell you what, if us men would lead like men of God, get me, hear what I just said, of men of God, I'm going to tell you, God has a way of blessing.
Yeah.
All right, I got to get off of that. The devil thought he had won at Calvary. The cross was the ultimate victory in his eyes. But what he didn't realize is that 3 days later, Jesus was coming out of that grave with keys in his hand. Jesus was dead for those 3 days. What he did on Friday through Sunday was he invaded the devil's kingdom. Amen. He overcame his power. He destroyed all of his weapons. And he spoiled his house. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 2 or 12 bears that out. Colossians 2 and 12 bears that out. Listen with me real quickly. Buried with him in baptism. Who is him? Jesus. Buried with Jesus in baptism. Wherein also ye are risen with him. Jesus. Risen with Jesus through the faith of the operation of God. Who hath raised him from the dead. And you. Everybody say me.
Me.
And me being dead in my sins. Me being dead in my sins and uncircumcision of my flesh. Have he, Jesus, quickened together with him. Oh, I'm thanking God right now that it's not of my own strength. It's not of my own good works. It's not of my own ability. But I am quickened together with Jesus, not because of anything that I've done, but because that's his will. That's his desire. So I'm buried with him in baptism. I'm going to rise with him in the same manner of resurrection. The end of verse 13 said, having forgiven all trespasses. Is anybody thankful here this morning that he is forgiven of all trespasses? Let me tell somebody here today, you say, well, I've done too much wrong. No, then you, what you're saying is this word of God is full of lies. If you tell me that Jesus can't forgive your sins, you're telling me this book is full of lies. Nobody's willing to do that, are we? Huh? No, when we say Jesus can't forgive me, what we're saying is the cross was not enough to take care of my blunders, to take care of my mistakes. But I'm here to tell somebody that it doesn't matter what you've done. Matter of fact, can you believe y'all sang songs with a jailbird? I mean, come on. Now, some of y'all can say it just like that. Some of y'all didn't know he spent some time in jail. And here he was leading the songs. Didn't he even sing that song? Did we sing Set Me Free? Or something like that? Did we sing that song? Did you sing that song? You really sang that song? Don't you realize you're still in jail?
No.
Huh? But sometimes the enemy of our soul wants us to feel like that. He wants to get us to thinking that he hasn't forgiven us. But my Bible, your Bible that you got sitting on your lap, or maybe your next person next to you has a Bible sitting on, he said, all trespasses, all trespasses he has forgiven. And then verse 14 said, blotting them out. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you what. His whiteout is the best kind of whiteout that you could ever put on a document that was stamped guilty. No, his whiteout, you don't even see it any longer.
Yeah.
You ever looked at a document and seen that whiteout across there?
Yeah.
And went, I wonder what's underneath there.
Yeah.
And you can tell it's there. You can tell it's been whited out. But I want to tell you, when it comes to Jesus, when he wipes it out, you have no evidence. Nowhere are you going to be able to see that it's got a whiteout. It's got a document change. Oh no! My God's whiteout cleans it up as if it's a perfect document from the very beginning.
Hallelujah! My God! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Why don't you look at this now? Verse 15. Having spoiled. Your Bible said, having spoiled principalities and powers, because he died and was buried and he rose again, he spoiled principalities and powers. And he, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. That word triumphing literally means conquering and taking possession. So when I see the resurrection, when I see an empty tomb, I see a Savior that has triumphed victoriously. He has conquered, and not only conquered, but he's taken possession of everything. And therefore, I can say without a shadow of a doubt that the devil is defeated. 1 Corinthians 15:55 said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. He's handing out victory today.
Amen.
And he doesn't say, I'll give it to you. I guess I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. And man, you need a lot of victory. He's like, man, isn't this fun? Didn't anybody have fun with me right now? Woohoo! Isn't this fun? Oh, hallelujah, man, this is great. You don't want it? What's wrong with you? You want that or you don't? He just says, hey man, this is the greatest thing, this is the greatest thing, this is the greatest thing. Oh, doesn't everybody want some victory? Everybody wants some victory. Everybody wants some victory. It's for you too, brother. Woohoo! Oh, you ain't getting this. You ain't getting what I'm talking about yet. I'm telling you, this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, hey, you want some victory? You want some? You want some? Anybody else want some? You want some victory? Oh, yeah, I want some victory. Come on. Anybody want some victory? Anybody want some victory? Oh, let me come and walk you. I want some victory. You want some victory? You want some victory? You want some victory? Woo! I like these kids, they got their hands reached out. They got their hands reached out. Yeah, these kids go, hey, I want some more of that. You want some of that? You want some of that? You want something?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Is yours. This is what he wants to do. He's interested in making you a conqueror just like him. He rose from the grave. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered it all. Do you want the same victory today? Come on, let's all get the victory right now. Come on, let's all get the victory right now. Come on, let's all, come on, get that victory up in the air. Anybody else need some victory? Come on, I'm telling you right now that he has given us the victory today. We have become more than a conqueror because he's alive today. You can't live for God. You've done too much wrong. Come on, wave it in his face. He's already given me the victory. Jesus has already given me the victory.
Hallelujah, my God.
Let me tell you, just because this box is empty, run out. I just happened to work like that. Jesus, don't run out of victory. I ran out of victory, but Jesus, don't run. Anybody need a little bit more victory? Anybody want a little bit more victory? Are you satisfied? Huh? Are you satisfied? Do you live? Somebody, the enemy has lied and lied and lied on you. Because he lives, I can live. He was victorious, I am victorious.
Anybody believe it?
Let me go just a little bit further. These girls are ready to sing. Let me go just a little bit further. Can you see it for just a few more minutes?
I worship you, Lord. Love you, Lord.
We're risen with him. Let me tag in with this just a moment longer. The gospel is more than a story about the death, the burial. It's about the resurrection.
Yes.
It's important for us to understand. And I'm let me say this gently and carefully. I don't know what happened, but boy, when it comes to the death, they really beef up all of the death part. And they really beef up all of the burial part. But when it comes to his resurrection, why is it that the resurrection day is wrapped up in Easter eggs? And chocolate, and candy, and dinners, and all these other things. Why is it that when really the resurrection is the most powerful aspect of it all? Because if Jesus hadn't risen, he would be like any other.
Right.
He would be like any other idol.
Right.
He would be like any other prophet that rose and went away and is in a tomb somewhere.
Right.
He would be no different than any of them. But it is the resurrection.
Come on,
Dale. It's the resurrection that and had torturous deaths and all kinds of things. There's plenty of them that have died and been buried, but there ain't none of them. I said there ain't one of them that has risen again. And that's what separates our God from the other God of this world. I find it amazing, just let me touch on this just a minute, that Easter comes from the goddess of fertility, Easter, whatever her name is. Starts with Easter. Yeah, whatever. It comes from her. She's the goddess of fertility. You mean to tell me that on such a spectacular day, have we as Christians even bought into mixing false gods with the one true God, and are condoning even putting our energy and effort into this goddess of fertility, this goddess of sexual promiscuity? Have we taken the very power, have we taken the very power of the resurrection and dumbed it down to hunting for eggs that a supposed rabbit gave up?
Yeah. Right.
Say, oh, well, it's fun for the kids. I'm going to tell you what will be more fun for the kids than anything, that they receive the power of the Holy Ghost. Because it will change them in a way like none other. They will be a different child when they're filled with the resurrection power of the Almighty God. That's what will be more fun than anything. I'm not trying to take away fun from the kids. I want our kids to have fun. Don't get me wrong with that. Eat all the candy you want. I'll even buy you some. I don't mind eating the candy, but oh God, help us that we are knowing what's going on, and we see those things. God forbid that we become part of a worshiping of another God. Oh God, that we understand that we serve the one true and living God, not some make-believe constellation of the stars, not somebody that day put somebody up on a pedestal, not something made of rock and stone and clay carved by man's hands. No, I have a living God today.
That they have eyes that cannot see,
right.
Ears that cannot hear, a mouth that cannot speak, hands that cannot feel.
That's a great thing.
Pardon me. Please forgive me of the analogy. I'll ask your forgiveness beforehand, but you'll understand what I'm saying when I say it. But that little fat guy with a bald head, sitting there with his legs crossed, big old earrings in his ears, and so on and so forth, and everybody know what I'm talking about? That guy, okay? Does he have the eyes?
Yes.
Yeah, he does. Can they see?
No.
No. Does he have ears?
Yes.
Can they hear?
No.
No. Does he have a mouth?
Yes.
Yeah. Can he speak?
No.
Does he have hands?
Yes.
Can he feel?
No.
No. But how, oh God, how many of you have felt the hand of Jesus? How many of you have felt his touch? I feel his touch right now. How many of you know that maybe through preaching or you just praying, you felt God talk to you? No, not in an audible voice, but you felt this overwhelming impression upon your heart, and you know it was God.
talking to somebody right now. Every eye closed. I want to help somebody right here, right now. You know, in that time, oh, good and bad, in that bad time, when you thought nobody else was looking, and maybe you went to take something that was not yours, you felt something stop you. Then you knew somebody was watching. But physically you saw nobody. I believe that it was at that time that God was looking. And you felt Him watching, saying, don't do that. Or how many have been in that place at that time? Close to an accident, close to a tragedy, and you know if it had not been for Jesus, and Him looking out for me, I would have been dead, would have lost. Brother Barrett and Sister Miranda, keep your eyes closed, everybody. Just testifying. You know it was still the hand of Jesus that touched you, right, Sister Miranda? Jesus took away that cancer that was in your body. No longer there, gone. Because they felt. Are you hearing me today, saint of God, guest, whoever you are, old, young, that time I'm talking to you about a living God. I'm talking to you about a living God. Somebody that you can cry out to today and that you know has ears to hear.
Hearing every single one of our cries. Oh, He's not having trouble listening to every single petition here this morning. What is it? What is it? What is it? What is it that you need? Do you need deliverance? I've got it for you today. He's listening. He's listening. And He said, oh, you need some victory today. I've got it for you. I've got the victory for you. Because I already conquered death, hell, and the grave. I already overcame sin. You're struggling today with those vices and those things. You're struggling in your marriage. I'm telling you today, He is alive. As you stand with me today, know ye not
So many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together or buried together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. All things have become new. There's many different needs here this morning. There are some that you know and you've heard about baptism. You've been weighing it out and counting the cost, which is wise. Which is wise. But oh, can I appeal to you this morning? Don't wait too long. Go ahead and be buried in his name and be risen again in his likeness, in his power, in his resurrection. Oh, how Jesus, even this morning once again is reaching to many, even as I've preached, I've seen the glory of the Lord on some of your faces. I've seen the power of the Most High begin to rest on you. And I know it's made some of you uncomfortable today, but there's no reason to be uncomfortable. That is the mighty power of the resurrection working on you, touching you, encouraging you. Today, my friend, today, brother, sister, today, would you like to know the power of the resurrection in the most intimate, in the most profound way? Let me invite you today to this front, to this altar, to the front of this auditorium today. Can I invite you to a place that you might know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That you might know the power of new life. Oh, today, it doesn't need to be complicated. Say, well, I'm a little bit nervous. I'm more comfortable right here. Let me make a deal with you. God's not only here in the front of this building. He's in that front row, the fifth row, the eighth row, and all the way to the back row. But let me encourage you, all over this building, would you reach your hand up towards heaven? You say, well, I've already got the hope. Do you want more of the Holy Ghost? Do you want more of his power? I understand. I've got the Holy Ghost, had it for 20 plus years. But here's the deal. I find myself still continually in a struggle and needing more of his power. I still find myself struggling and needing more of him to overcome this flesh that I live in. Come on. Does anybody need some power to overcome? Does anybody need some power for some victory over some sin, over some addictions? Do you need some victory here today? He's already done it for us. He was the first the first one to rise again. He was the first one to rise again. He was the first one to rise again and live forever. Would you reach out to him today? Where it might be appropriate, will you encourage somebody next to you to pray with them? Will you encourage somebody next to you and pray with them? Oh God, we need your presence. We need your spirit. We need the touch of the Holy Ghost to move on us and get here today. We need the glory. We need your power. We need your anointing here today, dear Jesus. Let's cry out to him. Cry out to him today.